Let's begin our service this evening looking at Psalm 1. Lord willing, we'll preach from the last psalm. I thought it would be good to read the first one to open the service. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would turn to song number 17, Come Thou Fount.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Okay, and if you would now turn to song number 463, All That Thrills My Soul.
Can cheer the heart like Jesus, by his presence all divine. True and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. What a wonderful redemption, never can a mortal know. How my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Every need his hand supplying, every good in him I see. On his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. More than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. By the crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will sing. And forever and forever praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
All right, open your Bibles now with me, if you would, Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. Lord, we only very carefully take your name upon our lips. We take your name upon our lips to praise you, to praise your matchless name, to thank you, to worship you. And Father, I pray that this evening you would enable us to do that, to praise and worship our King, our Savior. Send your Spirit upon us and for the next few minutes enable us to truly worship you from the heart, to set our affection on things above, to be able to forget about the cares of this life, which are so abundant. And Father, hear a word from thee and to truly worship your precious name. Father, we thank you for this place that you've provided us, a place of worship and peace and unity. Father, I pray that you would protect it by your power, your mercy, your grace, and that you would give each of us the wisdom and the grace and the humility to also protect it. That this might be a place where us, our children, our grandchildren, the people of this community might come and hear the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those who cannot be with us tonight, who are sick and hurting and in different places, we pray for them. We pray that your hand of healing and direction and comfort be upon your people. We pray for our country. It seems in such a difficult time, Father, we pray you give our leaders wisdom, which they do not have, that you would use them to continue to preserve and protect the peace that we have so long enjoyed, the freedoms we have so long enjoyed in this country. And Father, all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now, Lord willing, next Wednesday we're going to begin a study through the book of Genesis. And we finally come to the last psalm. It's taken us 4.5 years. I started Psalm 1, the first service, 2017. It's taken us all this time to get here. We've come to the last psalm, and it seems to me like all of the psalms have now culminated on a mountain peak of praise to our God. We began the psalms in Psalm 1 looking at Christ, who's the blessed man, and we end the psalms on the mountaintop praising his precious name. We began in Psalm 2 with "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." And now we end the Psalms on tiptoe, looking for him to come, praising his name. I've titled the message tonight, "Four Words on Worship." Now I know that you can get complicated, and worship could be hard to define, especially in our day when there's so much going on in the name of religion, which is far from worship. But I tell you this, you know worship when you see it. You know true worship when God's enabled you to do it from the heart. And the Son of David here speaks in this psalm, giving us four words of instruction on worship and praise. Worshiping and praising him, I believe he's the one ought to know how he's to be worshipped, when you say. And the four words are where, why, how, and who. Now, the first word is where. Where is God to be worshipped? Verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord." Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Now first, David tells us here we're to praise God in his sanctuary. And people commonly refer to this building as the house of God. And that's fine. This is the house. This is the building that's been set aside for the worship of God. It's his house. The whole purpose of it is to worship and praise him. A lot of people call this room that we meet in the sanctuary. And that's fine too. It's the room that's been set apart to preach the gospel, to worship our God, isn't it? And this is nothing but an old building. Yeah, it certainly wasn't built for this purpose, was it? Built by the Jehovah's Witness. It wasn't built for this purpose. But it makes it mighty special right now. This is the place God has given us for the gospel to be preached. This is the place Almighty God has given that sinners can come and hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God's people can come together and worship him. And this is God's house. God certainly ought to be worshipped in his own house, don't you reckon? The place has been set aside for worship. God ought to be worshipped there. And we worship God by praising him. Him. The psalmist says, "Praise ye the Lord." Worship him. Praise him. Exalt him. Let it all be about him. The word "praise" that's used here means to shine. And we worship God when we put the spotlight, when we shine the spotlight on him, not us. We worship God when we shine the spotlight on his obedience, not ours. On his grace, not our works. We cause the light of God's glory to shine forth when we do one thing, preach Christ. Preach Christ, the light of the world. It's preaching Him. It's shining the light on Him. It's making the focus be on Him. This word praise also means to boast about. Now you can just like kind of trying to overcomplicate worship, defining what it is and what it is not. You can overcomplicate preaching the same way, trying to define what it is and what it is not. Let me tell you what it is. It's simply boasting on the Savior. It's simply bragging on the Savior. It's finding Christ in whatever passage the Lord leads you to and brag on the Savior from that passage. That's what preaching is. And that's what worship is. We worship God when we brag about Him. We boast about Him. We boast about His character, who He is, His attributes, His holiness, His mercy, His grace, His love, even His justice. Do you know the gospel that we preach is the only gospel that declares a God who saves a people in justice? This gospel is the only gospel that declares how God can save sinners and still be just. Every other one has God ignoring sin or lowering the bar, you know, of his holiness and His justice. The gospel we preach is the only gospel that declares both mercy and grace, or both mercy and justice. The only one. And we worship God and we boast about that. We boast about the cross of Christ. And when we talk about boasting about the cross of Christ, you know, we're not talking about a piece of wood. Brother Ford used to call it a plus sign. We're not bragging about a plus sign. We're boasting about what Christ accomplished on Calvary's tree. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:14. God forbid, he said, that I should glory, save in one thing, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we boast on the cross of Christ when we tell the truth about what it is that happened there. Everyone for whom Christ died is justified from all of their sin. Their sin is being cleansed away by His precious blood because the Lord Jesus Christ is the successful Savior. In His death, He wasn't defeated. He accomplished something. He accomplished the salvation of His people. And that's all we have to boast about. He's all we have to talk about. And it is my earnest, fervent prayer that Christ be the theme of every service that ever takes place in this room. Ever. Charles Spurgeon said this: to give the least particle of His honor to another is shameful treason. Shameful treason. And I pray the Lord never allow us to do that in this place. But there's a deeper meaning that I see here to worshiping God in His sanctuary. God's sanctuary is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and tabernacled among us. God can only be worshiped in His sanctuary. He can only be praised in His sanctuary in Christ. God can only be worshiped in the righteousness of Christ, in the blood of Christ. God can only be praised by bragging on Christ. It's got to be all Him. God cannot be worshiped with the works of our hands. He can only be worshiped in Christ. He can't be worshiped by who we are or what we do. He can only be worshiped in who Christ is and what Christ has done for His people. God can only be approached in Christ, our mediator. That's the only way He can be worshiped. So that means that God's to be worshiped everywhere. Yes, this building is a place that's been set aside for His worship, but God's to be worshiped everywhere, outside this building too. Because you notice what else David says here? Praise Him in the firmament of His power. The firmament there means the sky and the space above us. I reckon, as I understand it, it's the space above us, between us and heaven, as best I can understand it. And the psalmist calls it the firmament of His power. It's upheld by the power of God. It's sustained by the power of God. It's held together by God who rules in His power. So we're to praise the Lord everywhere that's under His firmament, everywhere that's under His power. We're to worship God here, absolutely. But God's people are to worship Him everywhere else we go, too. We're to worship Him through our daily lives, as you go about your daily lives, your daily responsibilities, do you know you can do that worshiping God? You sure can. You do it simply by living, letting your light, letting the light, Christ who is in you, the light of Christ, let that shine forth. As you live, live depending on Christ, in dependence upon Him, not on dependence upon your own self. Just do that everywhere you go. That's worshiping and praising God. Right? That's where we worship. The second word is why. Why do we worship? Why do we praise the Lord? Well, verse 2 tells us, praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise and worship the Lord for His mighty acts. Now, almost every human being will automatically, quote unquote, praise the Lord when they see the Lord do something for them. When they see the Lord do something miraculous for them, when they see the Lord do something, give them material blessings and so forth, they just automatically will praise the Lord. And we should do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We should do that, shouldn't we? It's only right. Everything we have, God gave us, we ought to praise Him for it. But here is the Lord giving us those things, giving us material things, fleshly things, healing our bodies, those kinds of things. Are those things really the mighty acts of God that the psalmist talks about here? Don't believe so. The mighty acts of God. You know, I think it's a small thing that the Lord, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, can feed His people. I mean, don't you reckon? That seems like a smaller thing. The mighty things that God has done are the things that He's done to save His people from their sin. And that it includes everything God's ever done. You think about creation. Lord willing, we'll begin studying creation next Wednesday. God spoke, and He created the world. Just by speaking. He didn't even stand up. He just spoke, and it was so. And it was good. Everything God spoke, and God saw it was good. You talk about power, just to speak, and it's so. Just to speak, and it appear out of nowhere. But the reason that God created the world, that's what makes this such a mighty act. God created the world so that there would be a fallen people in it, that His Son could come to redeem. God's greatest glory is His sovereign mercy to sinners. So God created the world as a place that God could put His greatest glory on display in saving His people out of it. Then how God rules in providence. And that's just how God has ordained every event of human history. You think how God keeps this world spinning around. And the human race, to date, has not destroyed ourselves into distinction or extinction. It's really amazing. I mean, we're so hateful and awful. I mean, really? I mean, the Terminator movie. Buddy, we could just hit a button and destroy all ourselves tomorrow and not think a thing about it, you know? It's amazing. You know why that hadn't happened? That's God's providence. That's God's providence holding it back. And the reason God keeps this world running the way that it does is so that He can accomplish His purpose in displaying His glory and saving His people. He's not going to allow them to be destroyed until He calls them out. God has a people that He's going to save. And we can't see it. We can't connect all the dots now. But every event in human history has happened for this purpose. For God to save His people from their sin. It had to happen that way. I can't explain it. It's just so. That's how God's ordained it, to bring His people to faith in Christ. And that's such an intricate work on such a grand scale, I just don't think we'll ever be able to comprehend it. But that's what the Lord's doing. He even allowed Adam to fall in the garden. Now, God's God. He can do anything. He has all power. Nothing can happen that He doesn't want to happen. Everybody agrees with that, right? Well, then He could have stopped Adam, couldn't He? He could have stopped Adam from eating of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. But He didn't. He didn't. You know why He didn't? There had to be a fall before. for there to be redemption. There had to be a people fallen in sin in the first Adam so that Christ, the second Adam, could come and redeem. Somehow, whether we see that event, don't we? Somehow that applies to every event in human history. Here's another mighty act. I mean a mighty act. The death of Christ. Now you think of that. What a mighty act that life itself could give up the ghost and die. He actually died. He's the Prince of Life. He's the life giver. He's life itself, and he died. Now that's a miracle, but this is what makes it a mighty act. Who did he die for? He died for sinners. He died for the worst of sinners. He died for all of the sin of his people, and every last one of them will tell you, they're a great sinner, a great sinner. And his death put away all of the sin of those people by his one sacrifice. There doesn't need to be another one. I mean, you talk about a mighty act. I try to think about how mighty this is. Each one of us has an infinite sin debt. A mountain of sin that's just infinite. We just can't even imagine it. Now that's each one of us. And Christ died for a number that no man can number. You can't even count that high. And every single one of them has an infinite sin debt. Now how big was that load of sin put on the Savior? Infinity times a number no man can count. That's a mighty big number. And by one sacrifice, by one death, Christ satisfied justice for all that sin and put it all away so that God says it doesn't exist anymore. Now that's such a mighty act. That's such a glorious act of God. Why would we ever want to preach on anything else? Why would we ever want to preach about anybody else but Him? And notice the psalmist here says, praise Him for His excellent greatness. That means for His character, just for His attributes, for who He is. Worship the Lord because God is the only one with the character that would enable Him to do such mighty acts of grace for such a sinful people. Only God would save sinners that way. Only God would pay their sin debt. Idols don't do that, do they? Idols only save good people. Idols only save people that do enough for them, or that change enough, that do, you know, that you got to do something to get the idol to save you. God saves sinners just because He will. In His power, in His holiness, in His grace, in His mercy, in His truth, in His wisdom. I can't think of a better reason to fall at His feet and worship Him than that, can you? Simply for who He is. That He'd be the Savior of sinners. I can't think of a better reason to worship Him, because that's the only way you and I could be saved, is by His character. Not our character, God's character. Salvation is based upon how well God does things, not on how well we do things. And God's people who know Him, they praise Him for it. All right, here's the third thing. The third word is how. How are we to worship and praise the Lord? Verse 3. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Now, I don't think that you could read those verses without getting the understanding that we are to worship God in the song service. Could you read that and come away with any other conclusion that we play instruments and we sing as part of the song service? You wouldn't believe the things I read on these verses this week. I mean, buddy, some of these old writers, I mean, I love them. I just, you know, I would hardly think about preaching from a passage without reading them. But much to my surprise, many of them just so strongly felt like it was sinful to play an instrument in the worship service. And they spent pages explaining away these verses, saying you shouldn't use musical instruments in the worship of God. They kind of just wanted like a chant or a dirge or something. I don't know. False religion takes it and takes that to mean all you do is sing, you know, play every instrument in the world all at one time, you know. God's to be worshipped in our song service. I mean, it's just, let's not overcomplicate that. I know preaching the gospel is the most important part of worship. God cannot be worshipped without the preaching of the gospel. God saves and he feeds his people by the foolishness of preaching. Not the foolishness of singing, not excess singing, because, you know, like I say, that's what false religion does. All they have is singing, or almost all they have is singing, and trying to appeal to people's emotions, you know, and they have very little. I hate to call it preaching because it's not preaching. I mean, none of it speaks to the heart, you know. So some of our brethren in the past, you know, they've taken it too far, saying, well, you don't have any instruments, you know, and others, that's all they do. All that being true, you know, whatever. Singing praises to our God is a special part of worship. And it's so important. Everybody can't sing, or everybody can't preach. But everybody can sing. You might think, well, I can't sing very well. But you can sing. You can make a joyful noise. Everybody can't preach. Other than Eric, who here would preach Sunday? If I say I need to be out of town, Eric's only one. But everybody can sing. Everybody can sing. And the point of all these instruments that David mentions here is to make our worship, both our preaching and our singing, beautiful. What can be more beautiful than preaching the glories of Christ? What could be more beautiful than declaring this truth? Someone is glorious and wonderful as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would suffer and die to pay the sin debt of a sinner like me. What can be more glorious than that? What can be more beautiful than showing a poor, needy sinner, look to Christ. He's everything you need. Whatever it is, he fits the bill. What's more beautiful than that? What's more beautiful than having the opportunity to sing about the glory of our Savior with one voice to lift up and sing his glory, sing his praises? And if you can play an instrument when folks sing, play it. Play it to God's glory. It'll make the song a little easier to sing. It will. Here's one thing I'm sure of tonight. I haven't talked to him about this, but I'm sure of. Sean's awful thankful for his sister tonight. Played that piano. Made it easier to sing, did it? Now, we could sing a cappella. Sean's got a great voice. We could sing a cappella, but sure made it nice to have a piano, didn't it? If you can play an instrument, play it. If not, we'll still sing, won't we? Sing a cappella. David says, praise the Lord with the trumpet. And first thing I thought of when I read that is Brother Rich Byrd. If you've ever been at Todd's Road Grace Church, you've heard Rich. Occasionally, he'll do this. He'll, I don't know if it's a trumpet or a cornet or what it is, but he'll open the service with the note of that trumpet. Oh my goodness. I mean, it's something. I mean, it gets your attention. It every time just prepares my heart to worship. And that's what we're to do. If we don't have a trumpet, we're to do it when we preach. We're to sound the clear note of the gospel trumpet, so that sinners will know, come to Christ. Sound a clear note so that God's people will know, Christ is here. Here he is. Now run to him. Sound a clear note so everybody will know that salvation is by grace through faith, not our works. Now sound that note and sound it clear. Sound it clear. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Then what that is referring to, that in that day, you know, the armies used a trumpet, and they would sound that trumpet and blast that horn, you know, and one sound would tell the soldiers to charge. One would tell them to retreat. One would tell them to go right or left, you know. Sound a clear note so the army knows what to do. So they know, come to Christ. Maybe they would use a trumpet to sound an alarm to the city, you know. Sound a clear note so everybody knows what's going on. When we preach, sound a clear note of the gospel so everybody knows it's Christ. Now come to him. Look what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 14. He's talking about speaking in tongues. He said, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? If there's not a clear note, how are people supposed to know what to do? And this is what he's talking about his speaking of tongues. So likewise ye, except ye utter by tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak it into the air. You know, it's just like if someone was up here speaking in Spanish, I don't think hardly any of us would know what's being said, would they? It could be the greatest message ever was, but it wouldn't be any blessing to us because we couldn't understand. The same thing when we preach the gospel. Sound a clear note. Make it simple and plain so that sinners will know, come to Christ. That's what the trumpet means. Then David talks about other stringed instruments. He talks about a psaltery, which is a guitar and a harp and other instruments, you know. And there is no question those instruments could make beautiful sounds in the hands of somebody that knows how to play them. Isaac and Sidney play the guitar. It has six strings. Is that right? Six strings? Some can have more, maybe. Six strings. That's a normal six strings. It utterly, now I have no musical understanding, no musical gift whatsoever. So maybe this doesn't blow your mind. It blows my mind. How in this world can you play so many notes on just six strings? I mean, you just play every note that there is on six strings. How's that even possible? I don't know. I couldn't do it. But I sure enjoy hearing it, don't you? Then on the other end of the spectrum is a harp. Now, I looked this up. 47 strings on a harp. How in this world can you learn to play 47 strings? I can't keep three things straight in my mind at once. How can 47 strings? Boy, it's beautiful in the hands of somebody who knows how to play it, isn't it? Well, this is our preaching. In our preaching, let's hit every string of the gospel. Don't just harp on one doctrine. Don't just harp on one facet of Christ. Preach the whole counsel of God. Hit every string. That makes the gospel beautiful to hear, to preach the whole gospel. Then David mentions a tambourine and dancing. We dealt with this matter of dancing last week. And I think kind of a tambourine is kind of the same thing. I think people that normally play a tambourine kind of wanting you to see them do it, you know. Same thing with dancing. And I'll say about that same thing I said last week. If you can do that without making yourself the issue, without drawing all the attention to yourself, and you can do it to draw the attention to Christ, then have at it. I don't know how anybody can do that, but if you can do it, have at it. Otherwise, do it in your heart. You know, the thing about dancing and playing the tambourine is it's not the physical dancing. It's not the physical tambourine. Grace Church was buying a new building, and they bought this building and from this group, and apparently they spoke in tongues and had all this stuff, you know. They had tambourines laying around on the pews. One of the little boys said, "Can we play these tambourines?" He thought they're going to start playing tambourines in service, you know. And his mother told him, "Yes, you can take that home and play it all you want. Not play it here. You can take it home and play it." And he was just, that's just the happiest thing he could think of, play that tambourine. The dance, people who can dance tell me that it expresses joy. It's a way they can express joy. Well, that's true of worship. Worship is the way to express joy in the heart. If we're preaching the gospel right, we're hearing the gospel right, there's joy there. There's joy in Christ. But it can't be heart joy anymore if we're making a show of the flesh by playing a tambourine, dancing around the room, you know. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. Then David talks about the cymbals. Now, bands use cymbals to keep time. Sometimes they just barely tap them, you know, just keeping time. Sometimes they hit them with these big sounds and make a dramatic sound. And just banging on a cymbal, banging on a gong or something, that might seem like a low-skill job. But, you know, I couldn't even do that. If you expected me to hit that cymbal in beat with the music, I couldn't do it. I can't hear the beat of the music. For Ohio State fans here, you'll appreciate this. We loved Hang On Sloopy. When I was a freshman in college, you know, we stand there and they play this song, everybody claps to it. When everybody's hands was like this, mine was like this. And when everybody's hands, mine was like, I couldn't do it. My roommate was trying. He was a drummer, and he knew the beat. And he finally just said, you're a lost cause. I couldn't do it. But tell you, by God's grace, what I can do. I can keep hitting this one message. This one message. When we talk about the stringed instruments, we talk about hitting all the strings of the gospel. We talk about the symbol. We talk about this. There's one message. Keep banging it. Keep hitting it. Keep hitting it. I don't think anybody ever has wore out a symbol. We're not going to wear out the gospel. Keep hitting this one message. It's Christ and Him crucified. Then David mentions the organ. Now, he can't have meant an organ like what we have. Maybe it was some sort of pipe instrument or something, but I thought about a pipe organ. I've seen those things, and that looks to me like a very complicated instrument to play. Well, we all can't learn to play that pipe organ, can't we? We don't have one that wouldn't even fit in this room, but I tell you what you can do. You can use your pipes to sing out. To sing out in praises to our God. In this congregation, our visitors tell me this. I've always known this, but it's interesting to me, and our visitors point this out. This congregation sings out. And, you know, that's what we ought to do. I don't care if you think you can carry a tune or not. I don't think if you think you've got a good voice or not. Use the pipes that God gave you and sing out. Sing out. That praises the Lord. First and foremost, most importantly, that praises the Lord. Just sing out. But I tell you what, it helps Sean too. So sing out. Sing out. Help him. Don't make him sing a solo. Sing out. Just use the pipes that God gave you and enjoy this opportunity. Singing is everybody's opportunity to verbally praise the Lord. The rest of the service is just me, isn't it? Do we talk afterwards? Do it with all you got. Do it with all you got. See, that's how. Okay, here's the fourth word, the last word. It's who. Who is to worship? Who is to praise the Lord? Well, David tells us very simply, verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now that means you and me. That means you and me. And in case you're wondering, everything that hath breath, that's us. And then he says, in case you're, just make sure I'm clear, praise ye the Lord. That's all of us. Every human being should praise the Lord. And he says everything with breath. Oh, does that mean animals too? Now, animals don't have a voice, you know, like what we have. But, you know, by their very existence, they praise the Creator. The variety of animals. There's an ant and there's a giraffe. Thank God created them both. Their very existence praises the Creator. The songbird praises the Lord. But men who have a brain that can form thought, a vocal cord that can, a voice box that can form words and communicate, don't do it. Isn't that a shame? A bird praises the Lord in song. Fallen man, just this is how fallen, how dead sinful man is. We don't use the faculties that God gave us to praise His name. But I tell you, everyone who's been given spiritual life and breath by the Holy Spirit, they'll find it a joy to praise the Lord. God gave us life and breath. God gave it to us, didn't He? Then God help us to use it in His praise, to use it in His worship for His glory. Praise ye the Lord. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to look into your word, to worship you. Father, I pray you'd apply your word to our hearts, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers. That we leave here this evening believing in Christ our Savior. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us over these past years to look into these precious psalms and learn more of our Savior. If you tarry, maybe you'll give us another opportunity to go through them again. Continue learning more and more of Christ our Savior. Learning to lean on Him and depend on Him more and more and more. It's in His precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean. After that message, by the way, y'all better sing out. Help Sean out here, okay?
Okay, turn to song number 39, This Is My Father's World.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.